When we consider good questions, one of the difficulties that I've always had is formulating good questions. When we consider good questions, we're talking about receiving or retrieving information. When we consider the theme for the month, opportunities that truth affords. Truth affords us to be in the position to ask questions. One of the reasons why I chose Matthew 21 is because of Jesus' ability to ask questions. Sometimes, in order for us to get to the heart of a matter, in order for us to get to the bottom of things, it requires good questions. When we think about obtaining a better understanding, seeking more information, testing the genuineness of a thing or an idea, yea, even a person, it requires asking good questions. This will help us even in evangelism. In the midst of a time where people, some are seeking the Lord, some are seeking a better life, some are seeking to do that which is right, but also you have the opposite. Those who are not seeking what is right, those who are not seeking the truth. When we consider the idea of asking questions in Matthew chapter 21. Here they ask Jesus a question concerning his authority. And I love Jesus' response. In verse 24, he says, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he asked them this perfect question. Well, you would ask yourself, how did he come up with this question? Why would he ask this question? The very fact that he asked this question as it relates to authority is mind-blowing. Friends, I venture to say that we need to get to a point that we are asking questions in the home, even to ourselves, to our children, even allowing others to ask us questions. There are some who believe that they are beyond questions, meaning that they are beyond being challenged. Jesus was not beyond being challenged. But one thing that Jesus did in this particular context, he challenged them because he understood that they didn't believe in the authority that he had. Therefore, in verse 25, he asked the very powerful question, the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or from men? I love the reasoning process that they did not use because they really did not use a great reasoning process. Because if they would have used the right reasoning process, they would have come to the right conclusion and would have voiced it. They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. They were dishonest. When we consider good questions actually demonstrate or help us to see if we're honest or not. If the person that we're talking to is honorable enough to even have dialogue with from that time forth. When we also consider questions, y'all just stay with me for a bit. Good questions put us in a position of seeking and saving the lost. Good questions put us in a position to deal with conflict with others. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we come across a situation of the apostles, the disciples, if you will. And they're having a conversation with a man who had a son who the evil spirit was tossing him into the fire and into the water to kill him. Jesus is with the three on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes down from that mountain. And it's interesting that in verse number 16, notice what Jesus did. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" The first thing he did after he comes down, he asked a question. He formulated a question in his mind and he asked that question. And then one comes out of the crowd and he answers, so forth and so on. There's a conflict going on. Jesus is getting to the bottom of this conflict by asking a question. One thing we do know about truth, truth puts us in a position to ask good questions, but we have to know truth in order for that to take place. In the local congregation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just throwing this out there right now just for us to consider. Verses 12 and 13, you remember the man that had his father's wife. It's interesting, even in a local congregation, you can ask good questions to get to the bottom of the situation. Why is this taking place? Why is this sin even amongst the people of God? In the home, as we addressed earlier, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, just something to consider for us. We understand that the husband and wife relationship is very important. There are questions, even in the home, among husbands and wives, that must be asked, that must be answered. If women are going to be like Sarah, there's some question that must be asked. If men are going to be like Abraham, there's some question that must be asked and answered. We stop and we consider, what are some questions that Jesus asked on a regular basis? Again, going back to the baptism of John, that's a question of authority. How do we establish authority? You have to ask the right questions. How do we establish questions of inquiry? Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 13, notice what Jesus asked here. When Jesus came into the coast or the region of Caesarea Philippi, notice what he asked his disciples. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I was privileged to ask a young lady, "Who do you think Jesus is according to the scriptures?" I found it very interesting. I said, "Take a couple of days. I'll get back to you." Came back a couple of days later, and she was giving me scriptural answers on who Jesus was. But then she asked some of her friends in a group, "Who do you think Jesus is?" And they gave her all types of answers. I asked her this question. Were they biblical answers concerning Jesus the Christ? She said no. Friends, if we're going to answer a question about who Jesus is, shouldn't we go to the Bible and figure out who he is? Let it never be said as a child of God that we are talking to people about Jesus, but not using the words of God in order to establish or demonstrate or characterize who he is. We don't want to be mischaracterized. We don't want people to say things about us that are not true or have been concocted in their own minds. Just like Jesus. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Come up with some of these great men of God. I would love to have been in that group of men. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, a great group of men. But then he looks to his disciple, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter says, by inspiration, because it was revealed to him by the Father, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you." Mike, what's your point? Jesus asked a question to Peter, and Peter answers the question based upon what God said. Friends, when we answer questions concerning Jesus, let's go to the Word of God and answer those questions. Truth affords us to do that. So we don't say, "Well, I think Jesus is this. I believe Jesus is this." Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 21. There are questions of concern. All through the scriptures, we have questions. And I find very interesting that Jesus was a man of concern, going back to the context of the man who had the son cast into the fire and into the water to kill him. But notice what Jesus asked the Father in verse 21. He says, "How long has this been happening to him?" A question of concern, an open-ended question here. Truth puts us in a position that we can ask open-ended questions, which means that Jesus asked the question waiting for his answer. What type of answer, Jesus? An answer with details. Women love details. Men won't. We ask closed-ended questions, or we like closed-ended questions. Ask me a question so I can get on doing what I need to do. Women love open-ended questions, so they can just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. That's not a bad thing. I live with one. That's a woman, that is. It's a good lesson right there, but I'll leave that alone. Jesus asked an open-ended question. How long? Friends, I believe we need to learn how to ask questions like that to our children, to our spouses. But it requires us to have some time to listen to the answer. I know I'm talking to us because I've been here and done that. But sometimes we ask open-ended questions with a closed-ended mindset. And that's not good. What do we mean by that? If you ask your spouse an open-ended question, you shouldn't be on the go by doing that. You need to have some time to listen to the answer, and vice versa. Even among brethren, we'll have more to say about that here in a bit. But in John chapter 5 and verse number 6, now notice what Jesus asked this man. Friends, we have been talking about opportunities that truth afford all month long. Truth affords us to ask the right questions, which requires us to do some thinking. In John 5 and verse number 6, here's a man that had been at the pool of Bethesda some 38 years, according to verse number 5. In verse number 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that all he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, now notice this closed-ended question. Do you want to be made well? That's a yes or no answer question. Again, I've been looking at some of the congressional hearings all for the last couple of weeks, just kind of glancing at them. And it's interesting that some of those individuals will be asked yes or no questions. They say, this is a yes or no question. Answer the question. And then they'll go on this long diatribe. They'll go on this long tirade of just saying all types of things. Stop. Time out. He says, I don't have much time. Yes or no? You can tell when someone's lying. Do you want to be made whole? Even this man didn't understand. Notice what the sick man said in verse 7. Sir, I have no one to put me in. Jesus didn't ask you that. He asked you a yes or no question. You know, when we're talking to people in the world, we ought to learn how to ask them yes or no questions. So, are you a member of the Church of Christ? Well, when I think about the Church of Christ, I didn't ask you that. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Well, I did ask Jesus in my heart, didn't ask you that. Mike, what are you saying? Brethren, because the truth is in the scriptures, and hopefully we have the truth. You know, oftentimes we say we have the truth. Sometimes I wonder about that. Because in order for you to have the truth, you got to be studying the truth. You have to know the truth. You have to know that the truth will make you free. What is the truth? The truth is that the gospel is the only power that God has given to save man from his or her sin. Here, Jesus asked this man, do you want to be made whole? That's the question. The man didn't understand the question. Why? Because he went on this long tirade. Friends, just answer the question. Mike, what are you getting? Where are you going? Stay with me. Look at John 21. In John 21, in verse number 5, or 15 rather, I'm sorry. John 21, verse number 15, a question of priority, a question of priority. The last was a question of persuasion. This is a question of priority. John 21 and verse number 15. Here, Jesus, of course, remember, it was Simon who denied the Lord three times. One thing we have to love about God, he is always wanting men to come back home to him. When a person sins against God, they leave God for a duration of time. It is God that wants them to return. When we come across those who are in Christ but have left Christ, they have left faithfulness. We ought to put them in a position to answer some questions. Notice what Jesus said in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, notice, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me, agape, more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, you know I love you. And then he says, feed my lambs. He asks a question. Do you love me? Will you put me before these? Friends, we ought to be asking those type of questions as well. The next time we come across a member of the Lord's church that has left the fold, we ought to be asking them a question. Do you love the Lord still? Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Word of God? Why are you going to a denomination? Do you know that the Lord built His church, only His church, Matthew 16, 18? Do you know that there's one faith? I'm talking to us as members of the church. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here, but I'm talking to us. I'm talking to us. Do we still believe that there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism? Do we still believe that? Talk to some members of the Lord's church in other locations, even in this city, and some of them don't believe that. I had one brother from Johnson Street. He said, I want you to go on YouTube and check this brother out here. Go and check it out. He's not a brother in Christ. He's not a brother. Let's ask him a question. Why is he a brother? He's not in Christ. Brother Royce, that's serious. We got to ask these questions, but I'm afraid. I don't want to offend. I don't want to put myself in a position that I'm being persecuted. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Mike, do you love me, Jesus Christ, more than these outside? Let's talk about some examples real quick. Look at Acts chapter 5. I won't keep you long. But opportunities that truth afford us is amazing. And Brother Jason, when we take these opportunities, we can do great work for the Lord. But we have to stop and think and not be so distracted with the things of this world, even though we live in this world. So number one, there are some examples of questions being asked, even in the scriptures. Notice Acts 5, verses 1 through 4 concerning sin, concerning sin. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, the price, his wife also being privy or aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Watch this. But Peter said, Ananias, notice this question. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? That's a great question. He's getting to the bottom of the situation. But one thing I notice about Peter's questions to Ananias, it doesn't seem as if he was really looking for an answer. Because we find nothing as relates to Ananias give an answer. He's asking a slew of questions. Watch this. He says, while it remained, was it not your own? Another question. Watch this. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Another question. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Question after question after question. Sometimes we have to do people that way. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves questions like that. I often ask myself questions. Mike, why are you so dumb that you did that? I'm talking to myself. Here we see that Peter asked a slew of questions to Ananias, and we don't find him answering none of those questions because he already knew the answer. Sometimes when we're talking to our children, we ask them questions because we already know the answer. The problem is our children are being taught in school and even by their own friends that their parents don't know anything. You know, there's a video floating around on YouTube, teachers teaching their children that your parents don't know anything. Let me go ahead and ask you a question. Why are your children sitting under the feet of heathens that could care less about your authority? I believe we need to ask ourselves some questions. We need to put our children in the best position to be successful. not under the feet of people who could care less about God or authority or education, and undermining all of the work that we're doing as we're instilling the one Lord, one faith, one baptism into the minds of our children, morality into the minds of our children. Friends, we don't need teachers, administrations, undermining the work that we're doing. And so I think about what Peter said to Ananias. Notice what Peter says: "You have not lied to men, but to God." That's amazing right there. Let me ask you a couple questions. When we think about these slew of questions, do you believe sometimes this needs to be done even to our spouses, to us, our enemies, our brethren? You know, there was a time before our children walked out of the house, we would ask them, "Why are you wearing that dress? Why do you have that bikini on? Why do you have those spandex on, those tights?" I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just, there was a time, like, "Do you know what you're revealing as you're walking out like that? Why are you showing your thighs like that way?" These are good questions, brethren. You know, we don't talk about this enough. I don't. I need to repent of that. Talk more about that. Why? Nakedness is still nakedness. We stop and we consider these things. We ought to be asking our children these questions. We ask our spouses these questions. My wife have every right to ask me, "Why are you wearing that? Why did you say that to them?" You know, I appreciate you talking to the young brother that way. Why did you say that to him? Those are good questions. We ought to be asking those questions. Why are you watching that video? Why are you watching that television show? Why are you listening to that music? Why do you listen to acapella music? Why don't you listen to instrumental music? Those are good questions. I'm challenging us. I know I am. When you consider skipping worship, why do you skip worship? Why do you stay home and watch virtual worship? What authority do you have for that? Is there authority for that? Why did we do that when the pandemic took place? Those are questions that we should have been asking. Good questions, Brother Royce. Why don't we ask those questions? And we ought to be seeking the answer from the Bible, the Word of God. So the question we have to ask ourselves, does truth afford us to ask these questions? You know, we live in a time today where people don't believe you have the right to ask them anything. I can do whatever I want to. Why? Because I know what is truth. And my truth is different from your truth. We stop and we consider these slew of questions that Peter asked Ananias. Did Peter have a right to ask him those questions? Of course. Just like we have a right to ask questions. Doesn't mean that people have to answer them, but we have a right to ask questions. Look at Acts 19. I tell you, I won't keep you long, but notice this. I thought this was pretty interesting as I was considering questions in the scriptures and how truth affords us to ask questions and be asked questions. I had the Nicholases, they're with us on this weekend. So thankful to have them with us. We had great fellowship, lots of discussions concerning scripture and life, and lots of questions being asked. And, you know, I'm like, wow, you know what? The Bible is right. The Bible is right. You know, we need one another. In Acts 19, notice verses 1-5. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper coast or region, came to Ephesus." This is where he is. He's in Ephesus. "And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" That's a great question. That's a great question. The focal point was the Holy Spirit. When? When they believed. "So they answered the question." Notice the answer to the question. "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." You know, I would equate that to when you heard the gospel, was you baptized? Baptism is not essential for salvation. If I could show you a passage where Jesus said that baptism was necessary, would you believe him? Well, I guess I would have to read that. Well, then let's go to Matthew, Mark, chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. That's just an example. But you see the illustration here. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? It's interesting that he said that. But notice verse number 3. He asked another question. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" It's a great question. They were honest. They said, "Into John's baptism," which demonstrate that they knew something about religious teaching, which also demonstrated that they knew something about John's teaching, but not about Christ's teaching. Paul answers the question in verse 4. Notice, "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.'" So he answers the question. Here's the point I want to make with this particular point right here. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15. Let's make this point. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, our brother Peter has this to say concerning the point that we're attempting to make. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, notice what the Bible says. "But set apart, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Brethren, Paul was ready to answer the question. We have to be ready. I'll say this because I don't want to embarrass the young man, but I have a young brother. He's always asking me questions, and I love it every minute. I love the questions, just random questions of what things that he's studying. The Lord is good to be able, when you're studying the word, reading the word, like I told you on Wednesday night, friends, we need more questions in the basket there, in the box. Because when you're reading God's word, it promotes questions. It begs questions. As a matter of fact, you're going to have questions. You can tell when someone's not reading the word of God, they don't have questions. How do you read God's word and not have questions? God's word is going to promote questions. Brother Chad was up here and he went through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through verse 33. When you look at that, it promotes so many questions. So did they have a meal surrounding the Lord's Supper? Was it supposed to have a meal outside of the Lord's Supper? Was Paul just focusing on the Lord's Supper? What's going on, Brother Chad? Those questions should pop up in your mind. Why? Because that's what the Word of God does. Or do. Which one? Brethren, we need to read more. We need to spend more time in the Word of God. I'm not rebuking you, I'm reproving. That's nicer. We need to spend more time. It's so easy to say, "Well, I just didn't have time to read today. I had a 16-hour day, so it was hard for me to read today." Brethren, there's always time to read God's word. You have 24 hours just like I have 24 hours. We have to spend time in the Word of God. Here we understand the question that Paul was asking these men, "Into what then were you baptized?" It's interesting that Paul was ready to give an answer to their question. Notice Acts 19 again, verse number 5. Notice, when you properly answer a question, it actually helps people to come to the answer that God wants them to have. In verse number 5, notice what the Bible says. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is miraculous, of course. Acts chapter 8, verse 17. And spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. It's interesting that if we're just ready to give an answer, brethren, people will respond in the right way if their hearts are right. So what is the purpose of bringing up Acts chapter 19? The purpose for bringing up Acts chapter 19 is that, friends, we have to keep in mind that the goal is always the remission of sins for the person who is outside of Christ. That's the goal. The goal is not for them to just come visit and hang out and act like one of us. No, the goal for the gospel is the remission of sins. Jesus would say in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the euangelion, the gospel, the good news. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's remission of sins. That's the purpose. When we meet people outside of the Lord's church, we want to have the right question for the right opportunity for the right time. We have to stay focused. Our focal point down here on earth is to glorify God, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. That's our focal point. Our focal point is not to receive the accolades of men. Our focal point on earth is not to make as much money as we can, to buy up all of the property, to be like Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg. Let me say something. I'm compelled. I even told the elders this. I'm compelled. Brethren, watch Facebook. They are changing up some things now, something known as Meta. It's a virtual world. Meta meaning above, beyond, over. They are preparing a virtual world that is over the physical world, playing God. Be careful. Leave it alone. Why are you saying this, Brother Mike? God put us on earth to inhabit the earth. He didn't put us on Mars, Venus, the moon. He didn't put us in those places. He put us on earth. If you begin to live in a virtual world, you will leave reality. You leave reality, you leave God. God operates in the reality. That's why even when you think of God, it's a very vast understanding there. It's hard to pinpoint it. But the idea of God is the idea of reality. That's why when you think of the devil and the things that he promotes those things that are against or beyond or outside of reality. That's why when a man has a wife and he desires to have another woman, that's not reality. The reality is you made a covenant with your wife, one man, one woman, for life. That's the reality. Amen. And young men, if you're not ready for that, don't get married. But Meta, a virtual world. The idea in full is metaverse. God made the universe. Mark Zuckerberg is making the metaverse. That's his world. Brethren, leave it alone. But you make your own decision. Here's the point. When we stop and we consider, why are we here? We're here to glorify God. Stay focused. Stay focused. So, my last point, good questions create great opportunities. Good questions create great opportunities. In Matthew chapter 19, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, great questions convict the dishonest. Now, it didn't say it saves them. Convicts them. We could go to John chapter 8. You got those dishonest individuals. They brought this woman caught in the very act of adultery. They, at least the older went first, demonstrating the wisdom that they had. But here in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 4 and 5, notice after the Pharisees came testing him in verse number 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Notice the answer that Jesus gave. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them XY and XX? You get that? Y'all know it's only two genders, right? Oh, man, I tell you, the world that we live in. Brethren, stay focused. Ask questions. What do you mean, male and female? One thing that man can do through the operation of the devil, he can chop off body parts, but he can't change chromosomes. Boy, I tell you, boy. Brandon, we better stay awake. Because XX and XY is not changed, cannot be changed by man. We understand that a woman is a man with a womb. You can chop things off, add things on, all you want to, but you can't put a womb in there. That's God's business. That's God's business. And we're going to stand for God. So here we see that in the beginning, God made them both XY and XX, male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. It convicts the dishonest. All that we have to ask people is, well, do you believe in XXXY chromosomes? Well, of course I do. Then walk off. Walk off and leave them in their absurdity. Number two, under this point, to draw the humble. Acts 22 and verse number 16. Remember, Ananias had just been talking to the Lord. The Lord had to tell him, go, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Acts 22, 16, Paul is recounting his conversion. Ananias says, why tarriest thou? Great question, Ananias. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias asked him a good question. What you waiting for? What are you waiting for? It draws the humble. Paul, what are you waiting for? It strengthens the church. It encourages the brethren. It comforts the feeble. Brother Chad, you brought out something that I have not ever considered concerning 1 Corinthians 11 and dealing with the feeble in Acts 20. Appreciate that. That's one thing I love about the prayer of our dear brother Randy and the great men we have here, because they bring out things. Brethren, if we're listening, we're being taught, even in the midst of the Lord's Supper, we're being taught something new. And it's right there in the text. Why didn't I see that? Brethren, you are in a great place right now. But here's the question. Are you asking good questions? Are you asking yourself good questions? Why am I a Christian? Why am I a faithful member of the Church of Christ? Why did I obey the gospel? Why am I partaking of the Lord's Supper? Why do I need to judge myself? Why am I a father? Why am I a mother? Why am I a husband? Why am I a member of Ninth and Main? Why am I in this society? Why am I trying to keep myself pure? Why am I waiting on the right man? Why am I waiting on the right woman? Why? How can I do the will of God? Should I do the will of God? What type of employee should I be? What type of employer should I be? Should I be glorifying God? Should I glorify myself? The proper questions is going to help us with the proper answer. Why should I be a great grandparent? Why should I not spoil my grandchildren to the point where they're a bloody mess? Think about it. Why? Brethren, there are so many opportunities that avail us. Here's the question. Will we take advantage of those opportunities? Next month, we're going to be talking about the nemesis of truth, those that oppose truth. It might get a little bloody next month. That's true. You know, it took blood to save us. Sometimes the pulpit is bloody. But if we don't call it out, the devil doesn't mind masking it and carrying the people of God away. We have to call it what it is. And we have to be intentional and specific. I need to learn how to be a little bit more specific in my preaching. All of us can get better and do better. Here's the question. Do you want to get better? That's a yes or no question. Do you want to be better? Here's another question. Do you want to be saved? Do you want your sins washed away? Do you want to be a member of the Lord's church? Do you want to be a member of a church that's not a denomination? Do you want to be a member of Christ's church, the one that he established and built and bought with his blood? Do you want to? Let's be specific here. The way to be a member of Christ's church is by obeying the gospel, the power of God, Romans 1:16. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You got to believe that. By being willing to repent of sins, that's a change of mind, which leads to a change of life in view of eternal life. By confessing Jesus Christ to be Lord. You don't have to confess your sins. Jesus already knows you're a sinner. God knows you're a sinner. You do too. You need to confess Christ by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And baptism is essential for salvation. Mike, why is baptism essential for salvation? Hebrews 9 and verse number 14 is because it is the only act in which man's conscience is cleansed from dead works. Now he can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Which means in sin, a sinner cannot offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God because they are defiled in conscience where God dwells through the word. That's a very intricate point that the Hebrews writer make. But you just can't do that. Now, Revelation 2 and verse number 10, you have to be faithful even unto death. Meaning you got to stay with it. There's not once saved, always saved, as denominationalism portrays it, but it's once saved, always saved, as God portrays it, because one can obey the gospel and never leave God, and he'll always be saved from the time in which he was baptized to the time that Jesus Christ comes back, or he or she dies. Wow, God is good. Maybe a child of God, and you haven't been asking any questions. You've been so busy doing your own thing. You haven't asked nobody questions. You haven't asked yourself any questions. You don't even remember why you were baptized. Let's slow down. Let's get back. Because at the end of the analysis, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer to things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. And so the only thing that matters is faithfulness to God. As we stand and as we sing, Brother Scott, our Savior's invitation.